Thank you for leading that song, Wayne. What did you think of when you were singing that song? Does come to mind the passage that is given there under the title? Or maybe Revelation chapter 4 or 5. Do you have a scene in your mind of the throne of God and of the awesomeness of that scene? And someday we will all see. There are not words to describe that. Wayne and I were just talking about that just a moment ago. There is no way we can comprehend how great that will be, or how fearful it will be if we're not ready. At the beginning of this year, we began to have some lessons on holiness. We've looked at Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, where we read that Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your God, am holy.'" And I want to look at that some more. We've already studied that in a previous lesson. We noticed in Exodus chapter 19, in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, where God lets his people Israel know that "you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel, as God gives Moses those instructions to pass on to his people. We read something very similar to that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 in the New Testament, where it is said of us, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so we are referred to as a holy people. And we've looked at the meaning of the word holy. We understand that there's the idea of being set apart, sanctified, consecrated to him, separated to him, devoted to him. There's a number of words that we can look at that fall in the realm of that idea of holiness. But even though we've already looked at that, we've already defined terms and so on, I wanted to go back to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. And I touched on this thought briefly in a previous lesson. I think it was maybe the last lesson that I preached. "You shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your God, am holy." We've defined what holiness is. But when he says, "You shall be holy," we might ask the question, well, why? The nation of Israel might have asked the question, why? "You shall be holy. Why should we be holy?" And the answer to that is, "For I, Yahweh, your God, am holy." And as I have studied that and looked at it, and I've done a lot of praying on this, because I'll be honest with you, I don't feel worthy to stand up here and to speak on the subject of the holiness of God. But we're supposed to be holy because God is holy. And how is it that God is holy? How is it that God is consecrated or sanctified or dedicated to? How is he separated to, or how is he devoted to? Because it's the same word. We're to be holy because he is holy. And to answer those questions, we have to understand something about who God is. We have to understand something about the holiness of God. And I can tell you right now that there's no way possible to cover such a broad subject in a little bit of time. And so we're going to look at maybe three areas of the holiness of God. Now, obviously, when we think of the holiness of God, we probably do have that scene in our mind that we should have been thinking about as we were singing that last song. A throne room scene where he's surrounded by these angelic beings, and they're praising him and saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And we might think of that. But why are we to be holy? Well, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, We read toward the end of the creation account, on that sixth day after God had made all of those land animals. In verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in the image of our likeness, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And we've even talked about that. We've looked in John, I think it was John chapter 3, where Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about what the Spirit is. It's like the wind. You can't see the wind. You see the effects of it. And that's just one aspect of that. He made us in his image. And I was thinking on that, meditating on that. And I realized that God used himself as the pattern that he made man by. He didn't use himself as a pattern to make any of the animals. That's only said of man. God used himself as the pattern for man. And obviously we've talked about that before too. You know, when we stand in front of the mirror, we don't see what God looks like. And we understand that God is spirit, and that we are a spirit housed in a physical body. But the reason that we are to be holy, because he is holy, is because he's made us in his image. That's part of it. Now that's not to say that somebody take that and say, okay, well then in other words, we can see who God is by looking at ourselves because we're made in his image. Oh no, I don't think so. Because we've been damaged by sin. We're not a good measure of what God is like. But yet we have been made in his image. But we can see who we are supposed to be by looking at who God is. And so how is God holy? How is it that he is separated or dedicated? How is he devoted or set apart? Well, look with me in Genesis chapter 12. And like I said, I've done a lot of praying about this lesson. I'm not so sure that I can do this justice, but I'm going to try. In Genesis chapter 12, the first few verses, we're familiar with how God speaks to Abraham and made those promises to him. But I want us to look at what he said to him, because it says something about the holiness of God. In verse 1, "Now Yahweh said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And we can read over that, and we can pick out the promises. We can dissect that. Then I don't know how many times I've read this. But notice verse 3, where he says, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." And as we read through the old law, we see the same thing said of his people. And perhaps that's even behind that. "I will curse him who curses you. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." Do you realize how significant that statement is? Who was God's eye on? Who was God concerned about? Who did God care about? Who was God going to take care of? He was going to take care of his people. And because his people are special to him, he would take care of them. And he would even bless those who would bless him. That's one of the aspects of God's holiness. You know, we're supposed to be devoted to him. But have you ever thought about the idea that he is devoted to us because he loves us? As he was devoted to his people, he would take care of them. He would bless them, and he would bless those who bless them. But he would also curse those who would curse them. He would take care of his people. In the analogy of a bride, and as a husband of his bride, he would protect her. He would see that she had everything that she needed. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, this is just one of the areas in which we can see God's holiness. Like I said, there's a whole lot of areas we could look at. But let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In light of the fact that God gave promise that he would bless his people, he would protect them. Deuteronomy chapter 28, we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "Now it shall come to pass," and of course this is God's instruction through Moses to his people. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of Yahweh your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that Yahweh your God will set you high above all nations of the earth." And right there we see that God cares about his people. He wants to set them above every other people. And he says in verse 2, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you." Now, when we think about being overtaken with something, we might be thinking of being overtaken by something that is pursuing us, that is dangerous or bad for us. But that's not what he said. He's talking about the blessings. Those good things, he says, shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of Yahweh your God. And in those words, it's the idea of, if you will be holy, then I'll bless you with these things because I'm holy. "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." Well, where were all those blessings going to come from that were going to pursue them? It would come from the hand of God, the one who cares for them, the one who is devoted to his people. In Luke chapter 11, let's see what he says to us. Luke chapter 11, we're going to look begin in verse 9. Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" And of course, those are just some examples of what we would not expect. Certainly not. Certainly a loving father would not do those kinds of things. Verse 13, he says, "If you then being evil," and really that can be said about all of us because everybody has sinned. At our best, we're evil. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" If we can understand a father's love for his children and how he will take care of them and provide for them and give them good things, then we can begin to understand how God cares about us. As we can understand a father's love for his children and his devotion to them, that he will take care of them, he'll do them no harm. He will always do what's good for them. And it won't always be what they want, but it will always be what's good for them. Then we can begin to understand how God is devoted to his people. He is holy in that respect as well. He is set apart for the defense of his people and for the caring for his people that he loves. Going on back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we understand that there were conditions. There were conditions involved in receiving these things. But those conditions doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. He wants what's good for us. When I think of conditions, I think about in the Proverbs, when we read in the Proverbs how that you have a setting there in those first several chapters of a father who loves his children and he's giving them good advice. And there are conditions involved. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 7, where we had left off a while ago, it says, Yahweh will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Yahweh will command the blessings. Notice who commands the blessings. Yahweh will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which Yahweh your God is giving you. Yahweh will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of Yahweh your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of Yahweh, and they shall be afraid of you. And Yahweh will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, and the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give you. Yahweh will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the works of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. They won't need anything. They won't need to borrow because God will abundantly bless them. Here's that God that is devoted to them. He's holy. He is devoted to them. They are his set apart people, and he is devoted to them, and he will take care of them, and he will bless them more than they can imagine. And Yahweh will make you head and not the tail. They will have the best. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So there's conditions involved. But the conditions are simply to put him first, to love him the way he loves them. And he's going to take care of them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. And of course, you know, the immediate thought there at the end of that would be, well, why would they want to serve another god, whenever the God of heaven has promised these blessings and he will take care of them and he will bless them beyond their ability to understand these things, because he's so devoted to them, because he loves them so much. But God's people did not. They were not faithful to the conditions that he gave them. Look with me in Malachi. As we come to the end of the Old Testament, we could read the whole book, but we're just going to look at a few verses in chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. For I am Yahweh, I do not change. You know that's a good thing? Because of the fact that he does not change, we can depend on him. He's not one thing one day and something else another day. We can depend on who he is. We can depend on his word. He doesn't just flippantly change his mind and change the rules. We can depend on him. Always. For I am Yahweh, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Now imagine a father who loves his children, and his children have just flown in his face of everything he's tried to teach them. A father who has loved his children and blessed them with the things that they needed, not just flippantly, but because he loves them. He's given them only the things that they needed. Never gave them anything that was bad for them. He did it because he loved them. And then those children don't even want to claim him. Don't want to call him. Don't want to talk to him. Are ashamed of their father. Can you imagine what that would feel like? But that's what God's people did to him. But then he says, return to me, and I will return to you, says Yahweh of hosts. There's conditions upon his returning to them, but he wants them to come to him. And as we read that, doesn't come to mind the parable of the prodigal son and the scene where that son basically did the same thing, just wasted everything that God gave him, didn't really care about all those things. And yet, whenever he finally finds himself in a pig pen and he doesn't have enough to eat and he swallows his pride and is willing to go back home to his father and admit that, you know, I'm not worthy to even be one of your hired hands, but would you hire me? And yet there's his father and he's waiting with open arms for his son to come back to him. That's the scene that we have right there. Return to me and I will return to you, Lord, says Yahweh of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? He asked a question, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? You know, it's bad enough that your children might steal from you deliberately. But then when they were questioned about it, were so debased that they couldn't even understand where that they had done wrong. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. That's why they're cursed with a curse, because they have robbed God, not because he doesn't love them. Even this whole nation, he said. But then he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. He challenges his people who have flown in his face, who have robbed him, who did not care for him, in spite of the fact that he loved them and always did good for them. He says, and try me now in this, says Yahweh of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, this is the father that's been wronged. This is the father that his love has not been reciprocated. This is the father who has been robbed. This is the father who has been, that his children were ashamed of him. And yet he still asks them to come back. And not only does he ask them to come back, he lets them know, now if you'll come back, I'm going to outgive your ability to know what I'm going to give you. That is devotion. That is love. We see something similar to this in Ephesians chapter 3. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are his creation. We have been made in his image. From the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. This is available to everybody if they'll accept it. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so here we have another example in the New Testament of the fact that God can outgive even what we can imagine. We can't think that big. There have been some times when I would be driving through an area where there were very expensive houses. Exotic cars parked out in the front of the houses. And I would just turn to Nancy and I'd say, I can't imagine how that many people can have that much money. And of course, that's thinking pretty narrowly, because I know there's lots of people like that. But I don't comprehend that. And I don't say that in a way that, well, I wish I was like that. I'm just saying that it's hard for me to comprehend that. And yet that's nothing. Because God can outgive and has outgiven anything that we can even imagine. We can't think that big. It's not in us. For example, think about what heaven is like. Think about what heaven will be like. I know we can read back there at the end of Revelation letter, and we can read that and just be in wonder and awe of the things that we read there, but do we really comprehend? We don't. And I'm confident that we won't possibly comprehend it until we have seen it. And I suspect we're just going to be blown away by that. Why? Because God is holy. Because you can depend on His word. Because He loves His people. And He will do what He says. Now, are we in this for what we can get out of it? We should be in this because we love Him, because He loves us. In John 3 and verse 16, and we're familiar with this passage. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves us. Can we really think that big? This morning we observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what God did for us. And we do that every first day of the week. And I appreciate the words at the table this morning. No, it does not become common because we do that every week. It's because it's such an important thing. It's such an awesome thing that God did that we would remember that. And we need to remember that. It's the reason we come together, so that we can remember that. Sadly, there are some who do not see the importance of that. But that's why we're here. We're here to glorify God. Not to see what we can get out of it, but we're here to glorify God in return for the fact that we serve a holy God. It is our desire to be holy because He's holy. Yes, we've been made in His image, but we've already looked at some illustrations of how that we can begin to understand a father's love for his children. And it's in that way that He loves us, multiplied many times over. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Now, we've already looked at the fact that if we will ask, He will give, because that's what a father does for his children. He will give them what they need. We've also looked at the fact that there are conditions of that. And the fact that He can outgive what we'd ask Him, because He is holy. And He loves us. And now as we begin to look at the fact that He loves us, that's part of His holiness. We're to be holy because He is holy. And all of these things that we're looking at, and there are so many more that we could look at, but in all of these things that we are looking at, we see something about who God is. And it's who we're supposed to be. Yes, to a much smaller degree, but it's who we are supposed to be. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It kind of reminds us of what we read back there in Deuteronomy chapter 28, isn't it? Or back there in Genesis chapter 12, that God would bless those who... He would bless those who would bless His people, and He would curse those who would curse His people. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves. We may not think about that sometimes, as we ought to. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered up for us all, how should He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's because He's holy. That's because He cares about it. That's because He is dedicated as a father is to his son. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is going to bring a charge against you and me as God's people? He says, it is God who justifies. We don't have to worry about what the rest of the world says about us or what they may accuse us, because that's not how we're justified. God is the one who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Think of that. Think about that. The God of heaven who created us, who created this entire universe, sits on his throne in heaven, and right beside him is his Son, and he intercedes for us. Talk about friends in high places. Talking about the idea that it's helpful to know people in key places that can help us out. And in this world, that may be true. But we have an advocate in Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father. When I read that, I think about Job. Verse 35, he asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You realize that's a rhetorical question, don't you? Because nobody or nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, we can walk away. We can separate ourselves, just like we've already looked at among God's people under the old law. But he asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Are we going to be separated from God because we suffer some trials? Because all who live God in Christ Jesus is going to suffer. And because we suffered, is that going to separate us? No. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You read through that list. Have we suffered any of that? Well, we may have some tribulation in our lives. We may have some distress. I don't know how much persecution we're suffering. I'm certainly not suffering from any famine. I need to lose some weight. We've all got clothes to wear. We're not in peril. We're not in war, or at least not today. Shall these things separate us from God? Shall these things separate us from his devotion to us? No, they will not, absolutely. In this world, there will be people that will not be able to be dependable, who might appear to be on our side and have our best interest at heart, but when the chips fall, then they're gone. Not so with God. As it is written, he says, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height. By the way, do we think about things to come? Do we worry about things to come? We don't know what the future is. But these things won't separate us. Nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's because God is holy. That's because he loves us unconditionally. And that's not to mistake the idea that love covers everything and that we can just live any way we want to because God loves us anyway. Well, it's true, he does love us anyway. But we also read some of those warnings that God gave to his people back there under the law of Moses, didn't we? As a matter of fact, when we didn't take the time to read there in Deuteronomy chapter 28, but if you read the rest of that chapter, you would read about all the curses that he warned them of if they were not faithful to him. If they were not holy. Yes, he loves us unconditionally. And maybe we can relate to some of that. Have you ever had anybody that did you wrong? And that you loved them, but you didn't love the things that they were doing because they were ungodly. They were not according to God's will. And they caused you great distress and great pain and great concern. Do we not have those same concerns for some of our own brethren who are not here, who choose not to be here? Does that not hurt us inside? You know, we're supposed to weep with those who weep, and we're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice. We need to be concerned with those who are not concerned. like God does us, because he's holy. And if we are going to be like God is holy, then we have to have those concerns. In fact, we have to have that kind of love. Look with me in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 7. First John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Well, why should we love each other? You know, sometimes we're kind of unlovable. I know I am a lot of times. So why are we supposed to love each other? Beloved, let us love one another. Here's why. For love is of God. He's the originator of love. He is the inventor of love. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In other words, if we don't learn to love, we're not going to understand God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If we don't learn to love each other, if we haven't learned that, we absolutely must learn it. Because otherwise we can't understand who God is. It's part of being holy. Because God loves us, because he's holy. And therefore we are to love one another, because we are to be holy like he is. Verse 9, it says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us. In other words, this is how God proved it. God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, God is the one who has initiated the love. He loved us before we loved him. That's because he's holy. And then we have to learn to be holy like that. That's not easy to love people that are unlovable. That's not easy always to be the one to initiate that. But if we're to be like our God, then we must do that. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're to love one another. That doesn't seem too hard to do here. One of the things that I love to see is that after we break up for our service, lots of people don't want to go home, and that's good. That's because we love each other. We want to spend time with each other, and we do. Not everybody shares that, sadly. But it's a beautiful thing as I look around and I see the fact that we love each other. We want to be with each other. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Here again is that holiness. We are to do this because we are to be holy, because he is holy. And he says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We are supposed to love one another, and we're supposed to encourage that. We're supposed to stir that up. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're one day closer to that day than we were yesterday. It is approaching. And this is where, not the only place, but this is where we stir one another up. It's where we encourage one another. It's where we exhort one another. It's where we can be holy, because he is holy. And that's not to say that we come into the building and we'll be holy while we're here, and then we'll leave and we won't be holy anymore. That's not the idea at all, of course. We encourage one another by being holy like he is holy. And he has initiated that. One other passage. Let's look in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's that analogy. We're the bride. He's the husband. A devoted husband who loves his wife. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. That's what I want us to notice. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. I don't comprehend that. As I tried to comprehend who God is and his greatness and his holiness, and what we have in those words is an invitation, an expression of his desire to have us to be with him. I don't understand that. How is it that God, in all of his greatness, wants to have me? He wants to have all of us there with him. Where it says in verse 4, And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I think of a little child who was hurt. And he goes to his mom or his dad. And he seeks that comfort. Well, we're going to find that. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. For there shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Do you thirst for that? Do you want that just more than anything? And he said to me, verse 7, He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Think of that. He should be my God. I shall be his son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And he doesn't want that for us. And he's made a way for us. He's made a way for us to be with him. He wants us to be with him. Whether or not we can comprehend that or not, he wants us to be with him. That's because he's a holy God. And that's why we ought to be holy, as he is holy. Get your song books if you would. Our song of invitation tonight is Jesus, the Loving Shepherd. We might be reminded of the fact that Jesus said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If we want to know something about what God the Father is like, we can look at the life of Christ. Read in those books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see who God is through his Son. And he's a shepherd. A shepherd leads his sheep. And that's what God does for his people. He leads his people. Because he's a holy God. And we're to be holy as he is holy. And therefore we are to follow him. And so the invitation tonight is if you're not a Christian, if you haven't been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sin, you need to do that. You need to do that because look at all the blessings that God has promised us. The fact that we can be with him forever. Or if you're in Christ, do you love him? I mean, do you really love him? Do you love him the way he loves you? This is our opportunity to come forward if we have a need, so we can pray for you, or to respond to the gospel invitation while together we stand and sing for your encouragement.